have a little bit of everything here on Memorial Day weekend. When we have our prayer time, we have jets that fly over and scare us. This morning we'll be reading from the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3, first of all. And then we'll be reading a portion of chapter 6, chapter 16, and chapter 19. First of all, Judges chapter 3, the verses 7 through 11. This is the word of God. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Then from chapter 6, the verses 36 to 40, Judges 6, 36 to 40. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all on the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Then from chapter 16, verses 15 through 22, Judges 16, verses 15 through 22, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you, when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool out of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with a bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And then finally, from chapter 19, the verses 22 through 30. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn they let her go. At daybreak the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into the areas of all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a thing has never been done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Think about it. Consider it. Tell us what to do." Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Judges. This morning we begin a series of sermons from the book of Samuel. And as many of you know, Samuel is described as the last judge. But we do not find Samuel as the last judge listed in the book of Judges. But to set the context for the book of Samuel, you must understand what was going on in the book of Judges. You see, the book of Judges occurs at a very important time, a transitional time in the history of the children of Israel. The Israelites have been led into the land by Joshua. In the book of Joshua, they have been led into the land and have fought off many of the Canaanite cities. And when we come to the book of Judges, they are settling in the land. After the book of Judges, we have the book of Samuel, which describes for us the rise of the kingdom era of the book of the Old Testament, book of Samuel, and of course the story of the history of Israel. So the book of Judges comes in between this time of Joshua and before this time of the kingdom. It is a book that happens in a transitional time in the period of the history of Israel. And the question that is raised as the book of Judges begins in verse 1, the first verse of chapter 1, "After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, 'Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?'" You see, Joshua has led the children of Israel into the land. They have conquered many of its cities, but not all the Canaanites have been destroyed and driven out of the land. And so as the book of Judges begins, and Joshua has died, the question the Israelites are asking, who will go on and continue this fight against the Canaanites? Those who do not believe in God. And as the book of Judges unfolds, there is a downward spiral of sin. What starts out as not too bad, and a judge that is not too bad, ends with a judge that is bad in Samson and his moral lifestyle. And after Samson, we finally come to a point where the Israelites' sin is so bad that as the book concludes, there is really little difference between God's chosen people, Israel, and the Canaanites that they were supposed to drive out of the land. You see, the book of Judges describes a downward spiral of sin. It continues to get worse and worse as you read the book until the point that there is very little difference between the children of Israel and the Canaanites. Do you see how the book of Judges really speaks and has a message for the church today? For the Lord Jesus Christ has come in as one much greater than Joshua. He has begun to drive Satan out of this world. He has changed the hearts of his people. But there's more of this world that still is in sin. And as he has gone up to heaven, and as we await the kingdom that he will someday bring in, we also live in a transitional era. And like the book of Judges, there seems to be very much a downward spiral of sin. Yes, God sends leaders, preachers, teachers once in a while to revive the church and revive different times and parts of history. But gradually, the church becomes more and more like the world it is sent to redeem. Until finally at the end, just like in the book of Judges, the church fights each other. Well, let us look at this downward spiral of sin, starting with the first judge that we read about, who is Othniel. Now, as this downward spiral of sin is described in the book of Judges, there always seems to be three steps that take place. There is the Israelites who sin, there is judgment from the Lord for their sin, and then God sends a deliverer who will rescue them from the oppression of the judgment and the enemy that has come upon them. And so we see this laid out very clearly in Judges chapter 3 as Othniel is described. We read, first of all, in verse 7, that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now remember, the Israelites are to drive out the Canaanites. But here we see that instead of following the ways of the Lord and the ways of his covenant, they have forgotten him, and they are worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs of the Canaanites. So in verse 8, the anger of the Lord burns against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram. God sends his judgment upon the Israelites for their sin, for their turning away. And so when the Israelites experience this oppression from the king of Aram, in verse 9 we read that they cried out to the Lord. He raised up them for them a deliverer, Othniel son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. And the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the Israelites fall into sin. God sends a king to oppress them. God raises up a deliverer when they cry out to him. And Othniel delivers them from this oppression. And one of the things about Othniel that stands out is that he is a good judge. He comes from a good family. Look at verse 9. He is the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Now you remember, there were two spies who were faithful to God, Joshua and Caleb, and tried to convince the Israelites that God would deliver the land against the 10 spies. Othniel is Caleb's nephew. He is the son of Caleb's younger brother. He comes from a very good family, and not only does he have a good father, but if you turn back to chapter 1, you see there in verse 12, and Caleb said, I will give my daughter Achsa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Achsa to him in marriage. So we see that Othniel has married Caleb's daughter. Not only does Othniel serve faithfully as a judge, but he comes from a good family, and he has married a faithful daughter, a daughter of Israel. So Othniel, as we read of him, is a good judge. When we come to Gideon in chapter 6, we see that Gideon is sort of the middle judge. He does some things that are good. He does some things that are bad. The first thing that happens, we read, is that once again the Israelites, in chapter 6, have done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so God sends the Midianites to oppress them. Things are so bad in Israel at this time that we read in chapter 25 of verse 6, That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd and one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." What is Gideon's family like compared to the first judge? Well, the first judge, Othniel, came from a good family, the nephew of Caleb. Gideon's father is worshiping the foreign gods. Where are the good families in Israel? God sends an angel to speak to Gideon, and he tells Gideon to raise up the army to go and fight the Midianites. But what does Gideon do? He doubts whether the Lord can save Israel. Look at verse 36. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. There is dew only in the fleece, and all the ground is dry. Then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. But even one test for Gideon is not enough. For he asked the Lord to do it again. "Do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Gideon is not a man of faith. He doubts the Lord's deliverance. He doubts whether the Lord can deliver him. And once he has this test of the Lord fulfilled, this miracle of the Lord that God has sent him, Gideon does believe, and Gideon does bring about the victory of the Lord. So Gideon is sort of a transitional figure. There's good things about him because he does bring about deliverance, but there's bad things about him in his lack of faith. Well, finally, when we come to Samson, the last judge, things are really getting bad. As good as Othniel was in his faithfulness to God, in the good family, in the wife that he married, Samson is exactly the opposite. When we read these verses here in chapter 16, we see Samson with his wife, a Philistine daughter, Delilah, sitting in a room. Samson has been given a wonderful gift of the Lord, the gift of his strength, to cause division between the Israelites and the Canaanites. God recognizes that the Israelites are becoming like the Canaanites, and so he sends this figure, Samson, this mighty warrior, to come in and to stir up the peoples against one another. But Samson is no moral example. He's a hothead. He's a partier. He marries a foreign wife and ends up in her arms. And in those verses we read, that leads to his undoing. As good as Othniel is the good judge, so is Samson bad as the last judge. And finally, when we come to chapter 19, we read that there is no judge. In fact, in chapter 19, we have a Levite who is with his concubine, a Levite, a priest of the Lord, with his, not his wife, but his concubine. His concubine is unfaithful to him, and so the Levite goes to her home, her father's home, and he goes to bring her back. On his return, he may stay in the city of Gibeah, which is a alien city. Well, no, the city of Gibeah, which is a Benjamin city, or the city of Jebus, which is of the Jebusites. He has to make a choice. Am I going to stay in a Canaanite city, or am I going to stay in a city of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin? The Levite decides to stay in the city of Gibeah, which is of Benjamin, because he refuses to stay in a Canaanite city. And as he goes into the city, and he finds himself on the square, a man sees him sitting there and welcomes him to his home. That night, the citizens of the city are pounding at the door, and they ask him to come out so that they can have relations with him. The owner of the house goes outside. He says, "No, my friends, don't do this. You can have my virgin daughter and his concubine." The men of the city would not listen, and they're ready to force themselves in. They give to them the concubine, and after raping her and abusing her, she lays down at the door and she dies. Things are really getting ugly in Israel. This downward spiral of sin, from Othniel the good judge to Samson the bad judge to no judge at all, where the sin is so bad that it reminds you of Genesis 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The author of Judges 19 has written this story in such a way so that you will see that connection. A Canaanite city, Sodom and Gomorrah, whose sin was so bad that God sent fire from heaven to destroy them and wipe them out from the face of the earth. Now we see an Israelite city, God's chosen people, in the land of promise. The Israelite sin is as bad as the Canaanites. A story like this may make you uncomfortable. A story like this at the end of the book of Judges is maybe something you don't like to read, a portion of God's word, or maybe you'd rather not hear about it or think about it. But what God is doing at the end of the book of Judges is he's pointing out that his covenant people, his chosen people, are capable of the same kinds of sins and evil as those who are not his chosen people, those of the Canaanites. Their sin is as ugly, as uncomfortable, as awful as any other peoples of the earth. God has to do something to break this pattern. What do the Israelites do? In verse 29 of chapter 19, we read that the Levite reaches his home. He takes a knife and he cuts up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts, sends them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, such a thing like this has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Think about it. Consider it. Tell us what to do. And as those pieces go out throughout the land, we read in chapter 20, verse 18, that the Israelites went up to Bethel, and they inquired of God, and they said, who of us shall go out first and fight the Benjamites? The very first book in the book of Joshua, the people are asking, who will go out and fight the Canaanites? As the downward spiral occurs, as the sin gets worse and worse, they are now going out and they are fighting each other. Something has to break this pattern. The ones whom God has sent have done well temporarily, and the Israelites have gone back. Now their sin is getting as bad as the people that God sent for them to drive out. And so, as the book of Judges ends, verse 25 of chapter 21, it says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. No longer are the people living according to the laws of the Lord. But each one makes his own law. Each one makes his own decisions. And Israel had no king. God must do something to break this pattern. And so, following the book of Judges, we have the book of Ruth, which tells the story of a faithful woman who wonders if she'll ever have a child. Ruth. A faithful husband, Boaz, who takes her in. And a little baby named Obed, who is the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. As the book of Samuel begins, we have a faithful husband in Elkanah, a faithful wife in Hannah, and a faithful baby in Samuel. God will break this pattern by sending a king who is after his very own heart. David will come and finish conquering the land. David will come and drive out the enemies of Israel. David, the king, after God's own heart. But as the kings live their lives, some of them good, some of them faithful, the pattern starts again. And at the end of the Old Testament era, there again is no king. There's a temple, but no king. And God has to break the pattern. And he breaks the pattern through faithful women, faithful husbands, and little babies. Zechariah hears from an angel. He speaks with Elizabeth. Elizabeth gives birth to a baby named John. Mary is told that she will be the mother of the Son of God. Joseph does not divorce her, but he is faithful to her, and they give birth to Jesus. You see, God has broken this pattern. This downward spiral of sin that the Israelites, God's people, have experienced in the book of Judges makes us uncomfortable at the end. How could they think? How could they do? How could things get this bad? But even today, as the church, as God's chosen people, if it were not for the grace of God, we are capable of the same kinds of sins. Our sin is not pretty. Our sin is just as ugly. But God has broken this pattern in the sending of His Son. His Son, who has died on the cross and who has paid for our sins, who enables us, as we read in Ephesians this morning, to imitate Him, to put off our old self and its passions and desires, to live our life in light of His righteousness, in light of His death, in light of His resurrection, in light as being members of His kingdom. As the book of Judges ends, people are doing right in their own eyes because they have no king. God has given us a king. He sits on the throne at the right hand of God. He enables us by His Spirit to live our lives for Him so that we do not live as the Gentiles do, as those who do not know God. But we live as members of His kingdom, distinguished from the world, distinguished from the Canaanites. We live as His people in faithfulness to Him, with Him as our King, as we await for His coming again. Amen. Lord, as we see the end of the book of Judges, we do see ourselves, and Lord, we do see the sin of Your people. We thank You that You have sent a king. We thank You that You have broken this pattern of sin and unfaithfulness and have enabled us through the death of our resurrection of Your Son to have a life which is full of righteousness and truth. We thank You that by Your grace You have prevented us as Your people and as a church from falling into the same kinds of sins. For by Your grace alone, we live our lives before You in righteousness and truth. We pray that, Lord, through the grace of Your Son, You may strengthen us more each and every day to cause our eyes to look to Him as King of our lives, that, Lord, we may not live as the world, but we may live as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.